Thank you, Bible Church. It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone. Our first song this morning is going to be page 78 in your hymnal. 78. And I just remember something. I could probably see the words. Page 78, we're singing all four verses of My Hope is in the Lord. This is a portion of service when we go to our God and thank Him for all the things that He has done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. Let us pray.
Got your microphone?
Okay, thank you. Hold on just a minute. I'm not used to sitting like that.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. And the fact that You love us astounds us, because there's nothing worthy of us. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and paid for the sins of all mankind. And it goes on and on with Your grace. We are so thankful for You. And we want to do that for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
By the way, that was Pam's sister, Bay, that sang that. It's our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a moment of silent prayer so that we can acknowledge any unconfessed sin which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have another day, another time that we can worship you, another time where you come through for us and always are there for us, many times in the background, but you're there, and we're so thankful for that. The world is going crazy, as it normally does, but you have everything under control, and that gives us solace. That means that we have the great I Am. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Microphone, sir.
That's fine.
Okay.
You didn't want to interrupt my prayer, no.
Okay, this is not where we're going to start. We'll get a few little places here. But I'm going back on this because it has a few things that are very important to us. And I have to explain a little bit about Judges chapter 2, verse 6 to begin with. So let's start there. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. Now you see I have here where it says this verse is also found in Joshua chapter 24 verse 28. I have about four or five of these that are the exact same verse, only it's found in Joshua. And so that's why, as we go through, I'm going to go through Judges 2, 7, and 8, and so forth. I'm not going to have, this verse is also found. When you see, like Joshua chapter 24, verse 28, it will be the same thing for the ones that are twice put in the Bible. This one, Judges 2, 6, and the one in Joshua chapter 24, verse 28. Okay, so let's start here. The basic cause for deterioration in Israel wasn't because they didn't have the right kind of government. It wasn't a problem of human monarchy. It was a problem of the divine theocracy. Now, there's nothing wrong with the divine theocracy, because theocracy means having the all the things that are necessary. In other words, this divine theocracy is referring to God, and so there's no problem with God. I mean, he had a divine theocracy when Israel rejected the authority of God. That's a big deal. That is why the authority of God is the fundamental core issue in our lives. If you think that you can cheat on God, if you think that you can do things that you want to do and God won't chastise you for it, he'll overlook that, then you better think again, because that's not what it's about. God did everything for them by giving them the land, and then he brought them into the land from Egypt, and he had all the things that happened in there. He's always for us. But what happened here, that is why the authority of God is fundamental core issue in our lives. If you think it's something else, just try it. Well, I wouldn't say I would try it, or you should try it, but you're going to find out as it is. And when it's the core issue in our lives. So whatever you have done and you think, boy, I'm doing really good. I'm a spiritual player now. And yet you are not subject to God's authority, then you're way out of line. If we are not properly oriented to God and His authority in our lives, if that's not happening, then we can rest assured that we will go through the same cycles of discipline that Israel went through as a nation in the book of Judges. So if you want to be like them, and I would not suggest it, use them as a pattern. But we can't say, oh, look how bad they were. Excuse me. All we have to do is look in the window and that'll tell the story. So, in chapter 2, I'm going to skip that, and here's where we're going to start now. This is our lesson for today. Lesson 9. Now, Joshua is telling the nation something here. This is why we are here, why you are a nation. So he's going to spell these things out for us, but he was doing it to his people first. So God has a purpose for your life. Let's throw out the anchor there for just a moment and look at your life and my life. I don't want you to see my life. Do you want me to see your life? No, I'm not. We don't want to do that. But God has a purpose for your life. To the person, whoever is the best person on earth and is a believer, all the way down to a believer who is just the worst there is, he still has a plan for them. And the plan that he has given us doesn't have anything to do with anybody else's plan. It is distinct. It is just for you. And he came up with this in eternity past. He knew you intimately even then. And that's when he says, okay, this is where I'm going to take them in this particular plan. So we all, I guess, I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand, but I believe all of us here knows that God has a purpose for our life. Now the question is, what are we going to do with it? It is comparable to Peter's statement that we are to be ready to give an answer about the hope that is in us. Y'all have heard this, I imagine. If you went through Peter, you did. So we should always have a hope. And our hope is what? The Lord Jesus Christ and none other. So we always have a hope. So if you engage someone in a conversation and it gets around to hope, if somebody said, why are you a Christian? They're just a bunch of fuddy-duddies and they're just like everybody else and they just go on and on like that. That's the time for you to tell them, well, I'm ready to give an answer for the hope that is what? In us. We should carry that around all the time. If somebody is going to listen to you, which they normally don't, when you get into the Bible, talking about the Bible, you can tell them, this is why I hope. And you should just, the Holy Spirit should take over then and tell all these things of why you have hope. Now, we need to know why we are here. And I'm not talking about the Country Bible Church here. I mean, you obviously wanted to come here and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. But we need to know for ourselves why we are here. And the next sentence says, we are here because Christ died for us on the cross. Wow. For Him to do that is, I can't wrap my mind around it, but He died for us on the cross, and He redeemed us as a royal people. So you went from an unbeliever to a believer, and the fact is that He redeemed us when He was on the cross. And we are with Him, we are His people. And so this calls us a royal people, but it gets better than that. Look at the next line. A royal family of God. How many times have you heard me use that phrase? A lot, right? Why are we so special? Why have we done all these wonderful things in order for God to put us into His royal family? What were those things? Nothing. Nothing got us there because it was the grace of God for us to be with Jesus Christ in the royal family. In fact, we belong in the royal family, not because of us, but because we are with Jesus Christ. We are in Him. He is in us. So, a royal people and a royal family of God. And God has given us a mission. Now, you see where I have Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. The mission that He gave us is to go out through all the earth and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them and so forth. He gave us a mission. He doesn't give us time to just sit around and piddle-paddle around. He's got something for us to do. There is an analogy between the fact of what Christ did on the cross. He then gave the disciples and the church the great commission that we are to be involved in witnessing. That's what we were just talking about. This is our job. One of the jobs we have anyway has to do with witnessing. And that's what we just saw up here. Matthew 28:18-20. That is where the Great Commission kicks in, and we are to be involved in witnessing. And in the same way, by analogy, okay, you understand that. Now we're going to see Israel had this redemptive event, just like we did. It wasn't the same, but it was similar. The same way, by analogy, Israel had this redemptive event coming into the land. So our mission is to be involved in the witnessing. And now, as an analogy, similar to what we just went over, Israel had this redemptive event coming into the land. So theirs was coming into the land. And God gave them the land, but He gave it for the right reasons. And you can see after this, very easily, people could go away from that, and certainly the people did. So coming into the land, God gave them the land not for them to spend on their own pleasure. I mean, you got some new land. Let's get this going. They wanted it by pleasing themselves, or to do whatever they wanted to in self-absorption. These people didn't have any land for a long time. And now they're getting it, and that's where self-absorption cracks the whip here. And to be a witness to all nations around them. There it is again, the witness. We are to witness just as they witnessed. But we usually do it on one-on-one or whenever the opportunity is there. But they were witnessing to all the nations. Now, one thing we don't want to do is get cocky. And if you're talking to someone that is maybe an unbeliever and you're trying to give them the gospel, if you use the, well, I won't even say use it. I wouldn't use the fact that we are the royal family of God when you're talking to an unbeliever. You just lost him right then. Because he's going to think that you are better than he is, or maybe you're just making it up. It's not going to go. So I just thought I'd tell you this. That's one thing you want to leave out. Okay, now we get into this portion. This is Judges chapter 2, verse 7 that I mentioned a while ago. And this has to do with the death of Joshua. Joshua has the same name of Christ, Yeshua. And he was a phenomenal person. So the death of Joshua, this is Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Boy, Joshua had his everything in a row, and he was doing everything that God had told him. And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So there were people who were older than him, and they lived longer than Joshua did. That's what this is talking about. Who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, this same verse, identical, you find in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. By the way, they're not in this alphabetical order. The order isn't the same, but the verse is the same as we see here. And so what we see in Judges 2:7, if you go to Joshua 24:31, that would be the same verse, but it's not in the same order. Then we have in Judges chapter 2, verse 8, then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And that's shown in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. Then we have Judges chapter 2 verse 9. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gathath. And here you see another, Joshua 24, verse 30. And then it ends there as having identical verses in different places. So we aren't going to see any more of those Joshua anything for now. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And this can crush any peoples by not teaching their children something about the Lord and the Bible and so forth. The parents of the second generation failed to tell their children about their forefathers and about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done for Israel. In other words, they didn't tell their children anything about the Bible. And it is on them. It's not so much on the children because they don't know any better, but the parents who did not teach them about Jesus Christ and the Bible and so forth, they are the ones that dropped the ball. When children are not educated about the Bible, they always get into trouble. And it has been that way from the beginning. And it, by the way, is still the same way. I'm going to ask you a few questions here. Are the generations of our time any better than the second generation mentioned above? No, right? And that's a big no. Have they been taught the scriptures? Just go anywhere. Go to a school, go anywhere and ask, teenagers. And ask them what they know about the Bible. Are they out of control? If you watch TV, they're out in the roads having these cars going round and round, burning up their tires, and people are all around, and it's at night. One of these times, the car got away from them, and a person was killed. So, they are out of control. Are they violent? Are they violent? I mean, when I was growing up, everything was so much different than it is now. And if a child did something that they had then, it wouldn't go well. And we didn't have anyone going into our schools and shooting up our children. What they should have done way back there is put guns in the classroom for the teacher if they were ready for it. And if you've got them all packing, they're going to go by that school because they know what might happen. But anyway, do many of them not have fathers at home? That's the only yes one in it. And that is so sad because the fathers, when they're not at home, they, if they go off to war, it makes it very hard on the wife and the children. But there are different strata, you might say. Some people are with their fathers at home. But you know what? You can have a father at home, and if he's a sissy and just let his children go wild, might as well be gone. I just threw that in to show you that it's not gotten better from what we're seeing here. It's gotten worse. Now I'm going to give you some explanations of these who are a generation that did not get anything worthwhile. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Exodus 5, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let people go or Israel go." Did that work out good for him? I think not. And the people there as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 13. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. And if you know anything about them, they were worthless. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. So what essentially happened, God took them out, his two sons. And when he heard about it, by the way, Eli was big and fat. And when he heard this, he fell out of his stool or whatever it was. And I don't believe it killed him. But this comes over a period of time. You can't go home if you have been not taking care of your responsibility to bring these children up right. And you can't bring them up right if you don't say anything about the Bible. So you can't just go in there and change it all together. But what you might do, this is just a suggestion. Let's say that you have understood that you are raising a child of the second generation, and you're doing a very poor job. Now, what I would do, this is just what I would do. I would go into I would say, we're going to have a family get together here, and we're going to, I'm going to tell you a few things. And what you do is you tell them that all the things that happened so far are going to change. And it's my fault. And I'm going to help you by recognizing that you are responsible to me and I'm responsible to God. And so all this nonsense we've had in the past is going to stop. And you're not going to like it, but I don't care whether you like it. What you're going to do is obey. And I do that because I love you, because if I don't have you obey, nobody's going to like you. You're not going to have any friends or anything. Just go into it in that style. But the main thing that you want to do is when you say, "Don't do that," and they do it anyway, the house is going to fall. I was thinking about when I go to HEB, I'm in a line getting groceries, and these people, whoever sell candy, are smart. They put it right down there at the child's level. And when you get there, and the child says, didn't even ask. Granny gets a Butterfingers off there and put that back. You can't have that. And then the child starts throwing a fit. And that's when you have to take care of business. But the main thing is when you chasing a child You have to do it every time. Don't ever say, this is what just... I hate this. Johnny just is going all the way through these candies, and his mama... what did I say his name was?
Johnny.
We have any Johnnies in here? Anyway, she says, Johnny, 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 and I just have to hold myself. Ma'am, he knows his name. That's not what he needs. He needs a paddling. Well, that's enough of that anyway. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Titus 1, 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And you, I'm sure you know people that have that. That's what they have. They don't have anything that is pure. Nothing. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So you're thinking of, if you're the top one here, you're to the pure, all things are pure. And that means everything is going along fine. You're not doing anything that God would not like. But it's just the opposite for those who are the unbelieving. Nothing is pure to them. You can put whatever you want to, and they're going to change it into what they think, which is, as we see here, their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, that what we're describing there, again, is that second generation. That's pretty much how they think and what they do. This is the last one. Psalm 92, verse 5 through 6. Psalm 92, 5 through 6. How great are thy works, O Lord! Exclamation point. Thy thoughts are very deep. It's deep as the Grand Canyon. Verse 6. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. And that's usually found in another place, but we found it here in Psalm 92. Okay, so now we're going to change gears a little bit. And we know that the people would go over and get in with the unbelievers. And you'll find the word, it looks like it says Baal, but I've got some things if you want to get the right way to pronounce it. This is it. So the word Baal, B-A-A-L, is considered the capital B-A-Y and H-U-L, and that's pronounced like Baal, and it's considered the standard English pronunciation. But then you also have Baal, capital. This, if you don't see these, you can't tell the difference. But that's capital B-A-H and then dash H-U-L. So Baal or Baal is a closer, more accurate pronunciation to the original Hebrew. So that's what the original Hebrew was more like. It is also a Canaanite word which means Lord or Master Canaanite. That would be the big cheese. And the Master Canaanite. And it came to be applied to a particular deity in the Canaanite pantheon. The Canaanites were the worst, and so they get more press. In the Canaanite pantheon, the highest deity was the god El. Now, I have a font that doesn't show the L, but that's what it is. You see what I'm talking about? E-L. I don't know why they didn't just put a little dash there, but anyway, that was the particular deity in the Canaanite pantheon. And it was the highest deity was El. By the way, God's name in that reference is El also. In fact, my name ends in that, Michael, E-L, and so many names of God with the L there. It referred roughly to the Greek or Roman god Saturn or Uranus, and he basically became usurped by his son Baal, or Baal. We're talking about the one that is the master Canaanite, and we get down here, and basically he became usurped by his son Baal. I've got myself in a corner now. I don't know what to call him now. what it is. This Baal has several titles depending on what city he was with and what was being emphasized. That is why he is listed in the Hebrew text with an I-M. In Hebrew, if the word ends in I-M, it means it's plural. So the Hebrew text with an I-M, which is the plural, because there were all kinds of Baals, Baals. He has a half-sister called Astarte, and various terms such as Aphrodite or Venus in the Greek or Roman system, and she, like Baal, is associated with fertility. I'll get my tongue right here. Associated with fertility. In the my theology, when we procreate, the result is fertility. So this is the imitated in worship, where if you were a farmer, and this gets a little grainy, but I've got to put it in here because this is part of it. Let's say, if you were a farmer at that time and wanted to have good crops, then before you planted, in order to somehow motivate the gods to be gracious to you and kind to you, you would go down to the temple and pay one of the temple prostitutes and have sex. That would be a symbolic act of what would be taking place in the heavens between Astarte and Baal, and the result is fertility. Now, I'm just going to say this because I have it in my mind right now. This was for us to hear that, oh, that's horrible. But the pagans thought it was just, it's part of their going to church, you might say. And when the people went in, I'm talking about Israel, and they would go into a place, and there's cities all over the place, and they would go into that city, and they would try to give the gospel to these people. And the people might, a man might say, okay, well, what is it? What do we have to do to be a Jew? And they say, well, the first thing, you have to be circumcised. Bye. I mean, that would be hard to do. But, of course, if they were really serious, they would do that. And so, these are the things that are happening here. And so, it is nothing more than the health and wealth gospel that is being promoted today. Have y'all ever heard of the health and wealth gospel?
Yes,
it's rampant. So it's nothing more than health and wealth gospel that is being promoted today. And that is the biggest problem we have. Listen to this. We worship success rather than God. And a lot of people, all they do is pat themselves on the back because they have large numbers of people in their church, and they think, boy, that's all they want to talk about is how great it is and how many people they have there. Usually, the bigger the church, the less knowledge that they have. They're looking for numbers and that type of thing. So the biggest problem we have is we worship success rather than God. And this is just an ancient pagan form that which becomes just a physical idol form for worship. So this is what is going on here, not there, here. It continues to go. And when it says a physical idol form to worship, it's not like somebody is going to, that has an idol. They don't have, like the Indians, they would put all these things up and worship them and all that. It's not that. Whatever you put ahead of God is an idol. It could be a person, it could be your job, it could be anything. And so this is what the pagan form was. Now they served the Baals in verse 11b. Now we didn't get to verse 11b, but I need to have this for you to understand, because this next on the agenda is go over these two verses if I have time. And then the next statement is they abandoned Yahweh. So this is what the Jews were doing. They served the Baals. I don't know how many names and how many places there were, but they served them, not God. And then the next statement is they abandoned Yahweh. The English says they forsook, but the Hebrew word is much stronger than that. They abandoned Yahweh and pursued other gods. Whew. You think that God has, His grace is so wonderful, because these things continue to happen ever since the beginning. This is the first statement of negative volition and rejection of God. They came in, they got their land, and then they didn't take all the people who were on their land and get them out of there. And they stayed there, and that's why they went in. I've got some really good verses that explain that they wanted to be like the pagans. Can you imagine this? God was over them. He was the one that did everything for them, and yet they said, no, we want a God like the other people have. And they got it. In verse 12c, we see that they bowed themselves down to them, and we're talking about they worshiped them, and we're talking about idols. Worship, by the way, worship is not coming together and singing praise songs to God. And I just don't get mad. I'm going to explain this. Worship is not coming together and singing praise to God. Technically, in the Bible, that is praise, not worship. So when we are singing, we are praising God, which is altogether great, but it's not worship. In the common ignorant parlance of modern evangelicalism, we have come to make worship the key terminology for singing. You'll see what this is right here. So now in the churches, they have what they called a worship leader. John is not a worship leader. John is the one that keeps us on tune, and he does our song and everything. So we don't want to get John or anybody else that we're praising by singing. But now the churches have what they call a worship leaders. It is no longer the pastor who knows the truth and teaches the truth. It is now the song leader. The emphasis in shifted from the content and learning what God says to us so that we can respond in obedience to Him. No, now it's just singing praises to God. Praise is a response to what God has done in our life. I'm not saying, I love the songs. That song we sang, I'll be singing that on the way home, and it'll be still in my mind. It's great, and you're praising God. But that's not the way the people who have a worship leader, the pastor nearly just has to sit down, and they're going to sing for about an hour or so. So, Praise is a response to what God has done for in our life. But if there is no content, if you don't have anything to praise about, how can we know what God has done for us? If you don't know anything about doctrines and so forth, if you praise Him, it's very shallow because you don't know what to praise Him about. So then, it is just becomes a mystical, subjective experience. And the emphasis then becomes how you feel and your personal psychological state rather than on the Word of God. That's what happens to people in these churches. And they love to do it. They love to just go on and on. But I don't like those kind of songs because there's nothing to them. It's just it goes over and over and over again. I remember years ago I went to go skiing, and one of the men that went with me is sitting right over there. He can tell you what happened. It was a Sunday, and I was looking at where they had all their churches, and I found one that said, "This is a Bible church." I said, "Good, let's go to that one." Well, we got there, and it looked like it was okay. And the next thing, they had a lot of guitars and things. And the next thing we know, everybody popped up on their feet, and they were going bonkers, tongues, and all the rest of it. And one other guy was with us, and when we thought, if everybody was standing, we figured we could kind of bow down and get out. And that's what we did. So that, do you remember that? Yeah. And I don't think they would let me pick the church anymore. Pretty bad. So, but that was working then and is still working now. They're not interested in boring doctrine. Let's get going here. Let's raise the roof. All that kind of stuff. It's just horrible. Worship in the Scriptures is responding in submission and obedience to God. Do you hear that? Worship. What is worship? It is worship in Scriptures in responding and in submission and obedience to God. Worship is linked with obedience. That's what it is. But people don't like obedience. They much rather go to a church and do whatever they do. It's not worship, though. If you're going to obey someone, it means that you are responding to their authority and what they are telling you to do. Go to work. If you go to work, isn't that what happens? You're going to respond to their authority and are telling you what to do. If you don't do that, what's going to happen to you? Out. And if you were a child or let's say a teenager and you have a job and they have taught you to obey those who are over you, you got a job for a long time. But if you start sneering and you start doing things that can get you out of there really quick, and it's because the parents didn't train you. And if you spend no time in learning the Word, then you have no idea of what God wants you to do. Isn't that right? These people go out and they go to churches and they have all this rigmarole. And I'm not trying to besmirch them, but they don't know anything about doctrine. So, and if you spend no time learning the Word, then you will have no idea of what God wants you to do. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, maybe they were a believer and they said, I just don't know what to do. Well, you hadn't been listening. You haven't been growing. You need to start back at the front of the line and then go on. Then you have no idea of what God wants you to do. You don't understand the plan of God. You can't understand the grace of God. And all you can do is operate on your favorite thing. And my favorite thing is what? Oh, we love emotion, don't we? It goes either way. You can have emotion because you want to kill somebody. Or it could be emotion that you just think everything is just wonderful. And you show the emotion, but you don't know what's going on. Okay, I think I'm going to... Remember I said we were going to get to Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12? Remember that? Here it is! I knew it was going to come up sooner or later. The only thing is, I've got to end here. Because we don't have the time. But I will do this. I will read it to you. And then for next Sunday, we'll be able to just get right in on it. So this is Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord. We already saw that this is more harsh. Abandoned. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Not only did he take them there to avoid a plague, and then he got them out of there, which was no easy feat. And then they brought them to the promised land. So, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them, thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Well, I guess so. Wouldn't you think so? I wonder how many people that were really not in with this whole thing. I don't think every believer was going up, doing all these things. I don't have anything to back that up. But surely there would be some people in a host of people that are going to stick with the Lord. And they're not. They don't have anything to do with Judges 2, verse 11 and 12. They don't even. They're not here. This doesn't. It's not for them because they are still obeying the Lord and growing in grace and knowledge. So anyway, I'm going to leave it there now. Let's see where this is. It is my custom to give the good news to the world on Sundays. And there's so many people out there that don't have a clue how to be saved. And I'm going to explain just very easy what a person has to do in order to be saved. And by the way, if they are not saved, they're going to the lake of fire. And so that is how important it is. So I always think there are people, I know just about everybody here, and with the people coming through this media here, they might be the ones that really want to hear it because they've probably never heard the gospel accurately. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went to the cross, and on that cross, he died for the sins for you and me, the entire world. You know what that means? That means nobody goes to hell for sins because Jesus Christ paid for all the sins in the world. I've been dumb enough to say that to a few people. I was in a place where I was the superintendent, and it was a job there. And we were sitting there, and we were talking about somebody, some guy, did a horrible thing. He killed several people and all that. And one guy, I had my staff there, and one guy said, "Well, one thing's for sure, he's going to hell." And I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, look what he did." I said, "I hate to tell you this, but he's not going to hell because Christ already paid for his sins." And I thought I was going to be attacked. We were in one of those buildings, and there was about six guys in there, and I think if I wasn't the superintendent, they'd probably be kicking me out the door. Why do people do that? I mean, that's good news, isn't it? Anyway, I'm getting off course. So Jesus Christ did pay for our sins, and he said something that most people here know. He said right before he died, "Tetelestai" in the Greek, and it means "it is finished." You see, Christ had a mission also, and his mission was to save us. And then he dismissed his soul. He was in a grave for 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the grave. We were going over that just a few weeks ago. And now he is offering eternal life as a gift for anyone who believes in him and what he did on the cross. Nothing else. That's all it takes. The moment a person hears the gospel that I'm giving now, they are going to either reject it or they're going to believe it. And if they believe it, anyone, it doesn't matter who they are, they are born again. We are born physically. Now we will be, the spiritual birth. And we are God's children now. And there are so many things that we can do. But the main thing is there'll be people who hear the accurate presentation of the gospel. And they say, oh yeah, that's right, but you got to be baptized. You got to do this and you got to do that. And it goes, sometimes they have five or six things you have to do. And you don't have to do any of it. Jesus Christ is the one that will give you eternal life as a gift. That's all he gives. God, only thing way that God gives is by his own word and the fact that they are gifts. And all these people are out here working their tail off trying to get into heaven by their works, and there's no such thing. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of who you are, what you do, and that you even are mindful of us. And the things that you did in eternity past will certainly come true for those who are believers and are going to have grace and knowledge by studying your word. And also, we now have everything that we need in order to prosper and be part of God's special people. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing. I still figure out what my roof is today. Putting up the icon.